Good morning. Now, our subject, the life of faith through the various stages of one's pilgrimage. How important is this subject? Should we be discussing it this morning? Four times in the Word of God we read, the just shall live by faith. Four times. Now when God says something once, that's important, isn't it? Four times the just shall live by faith. I wonder why. It has been said that education is repetition. Now may I see the hands of all who learned the multiplication times table the first time you saw it. It was over and over and over. The same with the alphabet. And when God said four times, the just shall live by faith, it's meant for our education. He wants it to sink in. And then he also tells us, without faith, you just can't please God. What is faith? And I know you all know where we're going to turn. Hebrews 11. What is faith? And may I say this? When you want to know the definition of a Bible term, it is not necessary to go to Webster to find out what Webster says, and it isn't necessary to go to the Oxford English Dictionary. All the definitions of the truths in God's Word are found in His Word. Now, they may be hard to find. Last Saturday, we were having a home Bible study, and we're studying the book of the Revelation. And you know the figures and so forth in the book of the Revelation. And I said to them, every meaning of every one of these things is in the Bible. Now, you won't see it when you open the Bible. You have to search the Bible. That's why the Lord says it's Scripture. Now, what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It makes things facts instead of matters of expectation. You know it's going to happen. Faith is dependent upon another. You're not depending on yourself. Faith is self-distrust. You're not trusting yourself. Faith is consciousness of our own inability. Now, faith is not an effort. You hear so many people, I try so hard to trust the Lord. You're not trusting Him. That's not faith. Faith is just let go. That's faith. And leave it to Him. Faith is letting go of everything and trusting the Lord. The evidence of things not seen, but you know you're going to get it. That's faith. You know one example that I like. Of course, today we don't certify checks as much as we used to in times past. But when you wrote a certified check, the teller takes that money from your account and it's there waiting for you. So that when you receive a certified check, you know the money is there and you're going to get it. And you can have faith. Thus, faith is a dependence upon God without worry, knowing that what He says He will do. And if we just wait on Him, we will realize it. Faith is not sight. When you can see something, you don't need any faith. It's there. Faith is that which you don't see, but you know you're going to get. Now, you can't have faith in everybody, but you can always have faith in God. If He says it, you know that it's absolutely true. Now, there are degrees of faith, and I will only recite them. Don't turn to the Scriptures. We read of no faith. That's a terrible state, isn't it? We read of little faith. We read of great faith. And we like to think I have great faith until the time of a problem comes, and then you start to worry. Then there was those that were abounding in faith. Then those that were full of faith. And there were those that were growing in faith. And those that were weak in faith. What a sad situation. I like the description of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Unfeigned faith. Not hypocritic faith. I'm talking medicine. Not hypocritic faith. Genuine faith. The opposite of faith is worry. And we all like to do that, don't we? Let me tell you something about worry. There are only two reasons to worry. Only two. Your health is good or you're sick. If your health is good, there's nothing to worry about. If you are sick, there are only two things to worry about. You're either going to get well or you're going to die. It's very simple. If you're going to get well, there's nothing to worry about. If you're going to die, there are only two things to worry about. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Now, I know in polite society, in religious circles, you're not supposed to say hell, but the Bible speaks of hell. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ had more to say about hell than anybody else? So if you are not going to heaven, you're going to hell. If you're going to heaven, there's nothing to worry about, is there? And if you're going to hell, there's only one thing to worry about. How do I get there? How do I get to heaven? So much then. Now we come to substance, or the substances of our presentation. Genesis chapter 37, please. Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock. Joseph was a teenager, right? Joseph was a teenager. We've been talking a lot, especially in the seminars, of youth and the problems of youth. He was a teenager. I don't know if there are any teenagers here, but I like to talk to young people because you are the future. Now, there is one thing that characterizes young people more, perhaps, than anything else. Proverbs 20 and 29. Proverbs 20 and 29. The glory of young men is their strength. Now that includes young ladies too. Don't be deceived by these recent so-called inclusive Bibles where they have no knowledge of basic English. When you speak of men in a general term, that includes everybody. And those fellows that are writing those Bibles display an ignorance of basic English. That's why they're writing inclusive. God and mother. And all of that sort of, you will pardon me, nonsense. Young people, don't waste your youth. You only have it once. And you cannot get it back. There's an old saying, The boy is father of the man. The girl is mother of the woman. You decide what sort of man you're going to be. The story is told of a young girl, and not near to her, there lived an old woman. And this young girl asked her mother one day, "How do you become a cranky old woman like Mrs. Jones?" And the mother said, "Just be a cranky girl." You, in your youth, are deciding what sort of person you're going to be. There is a man called named Disraeli. Many of you have heard of him and read it. You know what he says? Youth is a blunder. Manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret. I feel sorry for him. Youth should not be a blunder. There is no reason for youth to be a blunder, and old age, which I have, is not a regret. He was wrong. Now let's look at Joseph, age 17, a teenager. Now, I won't ask you to turn to all the scriptures. You know them. We read that his brothers hated him. That's quite a thing for a teenager. Not only did they hate him, they envied him. And then they conspired against him. And then they cast him into a pit. Remember, he's a young fellow. They weren't satisfied with that. They took him out and they sold him. Then he was imprisoned unjustly. Why do you think God allowed all of these things to happen to Joseph? What's the purpose of all this? The purpose of these testings and these trials, that God might refine us. Our brother was telling us about that Monday night. And let me remind you, young people, God has not promised a smooth course. Christian course is not a smooth course. I hear some preachers say, if you take the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll have no more problems. That's wrong. You'll have plenty of problems. How would you know that God can deliver you if you have nothing for him to deliver you from? You never know that God is able. I know you know these scriptures, but let's read. John 16 and 33. John 16 and 33. Young people and problems. Now, you want to know something? I was saved, thank the Lord, at age 6. And I told a brother yesterday, if I had died at age 4, I'd go to a lost eternity. Why? I understood at age 4 the way of salvation as well as I understand it today. Don't you think these little children are too young to understand? They understand everything else. They can take it. Just teach it to them. Well, that was a nice session that we had there yesterday on the teenagers and their behavior and so forth. And then our brother's talk last night. That was masterful, in my opinion. You know, children can learn. But they have all of these new sort of things. In fact, my granddaughter and her son, our little great-grand, he did something in public. I said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" "Well, if I raise my voice, the people around," I said, "people, nothing. He needs you to raise your voice. And if you don't raise it now, you'll get a few years older and you won't be able to stop it." Children need training, discipline. In the world, John 16 and 33, you will have tribulation, trials, problems. You know, when I was in second grade, I had a problem. Sure. My mother would give me a pencil every day. And we used to come home at 12 o'clock for lunch. No pencil. She'd give me another one, therefore, after lunch. Go back to school. Come home. No pencil. they were always stealing my pencil. Then one day, I saw the solution. Now, at that time, there were such things as Woolworth's 5- and 10-cent store. At least they don't have them out our way anymore, not 5 and 10 cents. But I saw a remarkable thing in the 5 and 10. Over in the stationery department, there was a lady selling pencils for 5 cents, and she would put your name on it. Said, this is the solution to my problem. And so on Monday morning, I went to school with my long new pencil and my name. And I hadn't sat 5 minutes before another fellow stole my pencil. And very dutifully, I raised my hand, and the teacher asked, what is wrong? He has my pencil. How do you know it's your pencil? My name is on it. That's how I know. She said to him, how do you know it's your pencil? He said, my name is on it. We both have the same name. Six years old. And all through, there will be problems. And you read all sorts of facts. You'll have problems in school. And you'll have them as adults. But let me read for you a piece of poetry. And I'm a lover of poetry. God's kind care. God has not promised us skies always blue. And if, as a believer, you have no problem, something's wrong with you. Maybe you're not a believer. In the world, you will have testings, problems, and tribulations. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, never needing a guide. Never a mountain, rocky and steep, never a river, turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy and undying love. But young folks, you're going to have problems. Especially when you go to school and you seek to live differently from the others, you're going to have problems. But let's go back to Joseph. What did he do that he had so many problems? What did he do? Genesis chapter 40. Exactly what did Joseph do? Verse 15. We review briefly the various things that happened to him. Hated by his brothers, envied, sold by his brothers, put in a pit, and you know the rest. Verse 15 of Genesis 40, indeed I was stolen away, kidnapped. I don't have the time. I'd like to tell you why there are so many new versions of the Bible. Because if I told you I was stolen away, you probably wouldn't understand. But if I said kidnapped, you'd know what I mean. That's why there are new versions. But make sure you're not reading a perversion. And there are plenty of those. Oh, I remember years ago. Oh, I was about, what, 15 or 16. I always liked the Bible. And I think I got that habit from my dad. And I got this new Bible. I brought it home and said, Pop, that's what they used to call me. What do you think of this Bible? He read a portion in Genesis and a portion elsewhere, and he said, watch it. Be careful. It's not the best. Perversion. So, beloved, be sure you're not reading a perversion. But look what we read. Indeed, I was kidnapped out of the land of the Hebrews, Here also, in prison, I have done nothing that they should put me into dungeon. He didn't do anything. What had he done to suffer all of these things? Nothing. But it's part of the believer's pathway. But how did he react to that which befell him? Genesis chapter 45. Now you will have to pardon me for referring to so many scriptures, and I'm glad that my daughters are not here. They are my chief critics. Daddy, you turned to too many scriptures. So, if I hear that when here I turn to too many scriptures, I'll know that somebody here told them. But beloved, I don't know any way of studying or presenting the Bible. I can't do it any other way. So please bear with me. Now, Genesis 45, did I say? Yes. Verse 5. I like these verses. Here he's abused, mistreated. Genesis 45 and verse 5. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. God sent me. He was conscious that God was in his life and dealing with it. And his trust was in God. Verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Isn't that nice? He was conscious in all of these trials that God was leading. And his trust and his faith was in God. Young people, I beseech you, put God first. Trust in him. Now you're going to have problems. God first. Turn to chapter 50 and verse 20. You know that clock moves very fast. However, Brother Jim, I started a few minutes late. Chapter 50 and verse 20. Read this. As for you, talking to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And his trust was in God. Young folks, trust in God. Now, just a little addenda on that thought. Psalm 27 and 14. It may be that we will not finish today. And then I have a certain little advantage, if I'm allowed. Being the last speaker, I may go over a little bit. And sometime in the future, I'll return the time to you. All right. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't that what Joseph did? And that's what you, as youngsters, and us older people too, wait on the Lord. But turn now to verse, or rather, chapter 40 and verse 1. Chapter 40 and verse 1. Wait on the Lord. And here the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, it's one thing to wait, and it's another thing to wait patiently. You see, you may wait and you're pacing up and down the floor. Well, fine, you're waiting. But you're not waiting patiently. And then the one that I like so much, Psalm 62. Verses 1 and 5. Truly my soul waiteth. Now, in most of your Bibles, there is a word missing. I wait in silence. That's the thought. You wait patiently, and you wait silently. Isn't that the way that Joseph waited? He never complained. We have to learn to wait patiently and silently. Speaking of the young people, let's look at Daniel chapter 3. Get to the old people. But what we know this, don't we? Now we're going to read from Daniel chapter 3. And too many people refer wrongly to the three Hebrew boys. They were young men. They weren't boys. Like you young people here. Verse 12. You know the story, son. We're not going to read it. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar, do you know that he was the most absolute monarch that ever lived on this earth? You know that? He had absolute, complete authority over everybody. That's why later on Daniel said, whom you would you kept alive and who you did not want to keep alive, you killed. And he could do it and nobody could argue with him. Absolute authority. And here are these three young men before an absolute, cruel monarch. Fine. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I have made? Now, if you be ready, and so forth. Verse 16. I like this. Three young men, and this goes for the young ladies. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O king, we are not careful. In other words, we are not talking tongue in mouth. We're giving it to you straight. Oh, this is, for me, it's delightful. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy God. That's good, isn't it? That's what God wants from you young folks, to stand up for Jesus. No matter who opposes you, no matter what the circumstance is. You know the story. I wonder why he made the fire seven times hotter. Have you ever wondered, doesn't fire burn? Why make it hot? I tell you why he made it hot. He was afraid that they wouldn't burn. That was his problem. That's why he made it hotter. Ordinarily, you light a match, you don't put your finger in the fire, it'll burn. Why make it seven times hot? He was afraid. And beloved, let me tell you this. Those folks on the outside may criticize us and hate us and belittle us. They're afraid of us. Did you know that? They're afraid of us. They know that we have that which they need and would like to have, but refuse to have. They're afraid of us. You know the rest of the story. It has been said, these three boys wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. Isn't that nice? Stand up for Jesus. Be like these young men. But we must go on. That's for the young folks. Now come with me, please, to the book of Joshua. Oh, look. Just 1 minute. I can't pass this up. Isaiah chapter 43. Now, if you get tired turning the pages, a nice meal is prepared for you. Your strength will be renewed. Isaiah 43. And verse 2. And beloved, please read the scriptures. Read what the scriptures say. Don't read what you think is there. Read in verse 2. Check me now. When thou passest into the waters, I will be with thee. If you pass in, you may not come out. He says when you pass through, did those three boys pass through? That's, we need to fortify us. We go by the word of God with faith in the living God. But now we want to take a few others. Oh, Joshua chapter 14. Again, I'm in error. Before we go to Joshua, we want to go to the book of Numbers. And we're going to read there about a wonderful young man. Chapter 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, one thing brings another. Do you know that it was never the Lord's mind for those fellows to explore the land? Read Deuteronomy. He told them, go into the land, and they said, we want to send spies. And he yielded to their desire. Check it. You'll find that's true. It was never the Lord's mind for them to send spies in. But, you know, sometimes we just don't agree with God. We don't think he's able. And so we said, Lord, let us do this for me, and then I'll believe you. Has that ever happened to you? Well, then you haven't lived long enough. Now, verse 2. Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now come down to verse 6. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now I'm only going to say this in passing. You look it up and test the significance. Caleb was not a Hebrew. That's all I'm saying. Now, we turn the page. Verse 36. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron to tell all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness, take all the children of Israel to the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation. Now you know what the, well, look down. You know what the ten had to say. We know that. Verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are able. Verse 6 of the next chapter. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. The people didn't want to go. They took the word of the other ten. I'd like to talk on that too. Yeah. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we possess or pass through to search it is exceedingly good. It's good land. If the Lord delight in us, now this is Caleb, then he will bring us into this land, give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel not. He said, how old was he when he did this? Who said that? Good. Well, turn to Joshua chapter 14. You know, I asked the Lord for help in this mess, and I'm getting it. Very nice, brother, very nice. Very nice. Joshua chapter 14. Verse 7. This is Caleb speaking. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy the land. A little advanced in age now. It was teenagers and the young folks. Now it's, I almost said us, but I can't. Now it's you middle-aged folks. 40 years. I'll tell you what I think. You won't find this in the books. But I am persuaded that human beings, by and large, have the best combination of physical strength and intellectual strength between 40 and about 60 to 65. That's my... So if you're in that age group, this applies particularly to you. He was 40 and stood up for the Lord. Oh, but that's, oh, my mama, read verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. Verse 9. Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's for, because he wholly followed the Lord. Brothers and sisters, middle-aged people, please wholly follow the Lord. In our assemblies, there are too many going on the tangent and following the world. We've been hearing about that. Well, how do you know if you're following the Lord? The book. Now, don't turn to it. But in Isaiah 28 and 20, there's a verse there. Now, I'm going to give you my, not interpreted, my translation of that verse. Anybody that tells you anything contrary to what is in this book is totally and absolutely wrong. Isaiah 8 and 20. Now, beloved, the middle-aged folks, there are a number of things going on and going around. And it grieves me that most of our believers are not aware of some of the things going on. Now, I won't say what I was going to say, because I think there's a reason for it. We are not giving in our assemblies the teaching that we should be giving. And that's why there are things that believers should know, and they don't know. Now, I think it was Tex Marr, that's his name, yes. Recently, in his one of his papers there, he has a list of 10 men who speak from their grave. It's either 10 or 12. I have a list of 4. Number 1, Mr. Darwin, evolution. Now, the brothers and sisters in the assembly don't believe in evolution, do they? Be very silent. Because some do. Sad to say, some do. I remember, this was about 10, 12 years ago. We had recently moved from New York to Maryland, and my wife was invited to a sister's meeting in New York. And there were some saints, we were new there, I didn't know anybody, said, well, come and worship with us, and then you can have dinner with us. I said, isn't that nice? That's good for us. Let me tell you, beloved, the worship meeting was wonderful. I was about to say perfect. Everything went in nice order. You couldn't want a nicer worship meeting. And then we went to dinner. Had a nice entree. And you know what happens at the dinner table? You start to talk. Every one of those believers believe in evolution. Yeah, just worship the Lord. Beloved, be careful of what infiltrates your assembly, and as we were reminded last, what infiltrates your home. And the thing that annoys me is what they call themselves. I am a theistic creationist. You say that, well, he must be something. With a name like that. Or a progressive creationist. You brethren are progressive. We're progressive. We believe in evolution. It's seeping in and it's creeping in. Watch these things not only in your assembly, in your homes. 2 or 3 years ago, my second granddaughter came to the house and she was looking under the couch. I said, well, what are you looking for? The teacher told us to either look under a bed or some other dark place. Keep our eyes open and we'll see something. I called my daughter. I said, get this child out of this school. And she was transferred. Demonism and all that sort of nonsense. It's coming in your home. You better watch. Look out what your children are reading. I think of something else. My second daughter was in fourth grade, I believe it is. Now, when I was in fourth grade, we had geography. Only the older folks, probably over 60, know what geography is. The rest of you call it earth science. Doesn't that sound impressive? Oh, my. Earth science. So I took this earth science book. I always looked at the book that they were required to read. Page one, how the earth was formed. There was this ball of fire. You know the rest. I said to my wife, they're teaching this child evolution. I'll just wait and see. And there I was in my study, and my daughter came up to me, Daddy! Oh, boy, what a challenge. I knew something was up. I said, what is this? How do you know that God created the heavens and the earth? I said, well, why do you ask? I didn't know what was happening. Well, the teacher told us that there was this ball of fire and a bit split off here, and you know, that nonsense. I said, the teacher told you that? Go back and ask her who saw it. I had no more trouble. The first one, she had this more insight. I knew they were teaching her evolution. Right up through high school and in college, I knew they were teaching. So one day I said to her, Carol, what do you think of evolution? And I was thrilled. That's a lot of nonsense. Be careful of your homes, beloved, as we reminded last night. There are all sorts of influences coming into the home and into our assemblies. A lot of wrong teaching. Oh, it's 10 after 12. So many things come to mind. May I take, how many more minutes, Brother Jim? Well, thank you. That's right, because after you need, you're going home anyhow. Well, yes, I thought of something else. People infiltrating these families, and we've had them. We have had them in the last 2 years, a family. Oh, they stayed with us 10 years. But we wouldn't bend to what they were trying to get across. And finally they left. Now let me give you two examples. Here is a sister in the meeting, the same thing. Wednesday night prayer meeting, they didn't come that Wednesday night. In the fellowship in the assembly line. Why didn't they come? The rabbit died, and they were mourning. Now, this is fact, beloved. This is truth. That's not all. The mother told the child, I'm sure the rabbit is in heaven. They belong to family fellowship? Out. But they're coming in and sneaking in and worming their ways in. Be careful. I think of another example of a brother. Our sister here may know him, yes. Brother Carter, you remember him? Yeah. Oh, what a mighty man of God. And he tells us of a time that they were having meetings, and there was one man that came in, and he said to the elders, there's something wrong about that man. I just can't figure out what it is. And this went on for about 3 weeks. Then they were talking about the Holy Spirit. And this man referred to the Holy Spirit as it. Brother Carter said, repeat that, please. And he repeated, I knew there was something wrong. Yeah. But they will bring these things into the assembly and into the home. All these false teachings. Then another fellow that I think is speaking from the grave and poisoning saved and unbelievers. Mr. Freud. Know him? The great psychiatric man. Analyzing the human mind. He has done more harm than you can imagine. There is a book downstairs by Dave Hunt, The Seduction of Christianity. If you haven't read it, read it. And you'll see what they're doing. These folks don't know anything about the human mind and the human brain. And believers are following them. Read with me in Isaiah chapter 9. And I have never in life known a time when there were so many counselors. You know these counselors? All kinds of counselors. marriage counselors, divorce counselors, school counselors, premarital counselors. Why, I even know a young lady that trained with me, and she is a specialist in diseases of the preschool child. Now, if your child is going to school, don't go to her. Don't take the child. All kinds of questions. And it is getting to the point where a man may be a specialist on the right hand, but not on the left. It's getting ridiculous. Counselors. And beloved, let me tell you, most of these Christian ones, 90% of them are not basing their teaching on the Bible. They're basing it on Freud and Jung and all those other fakers. Pardon. Isaiah 9 and 6. We know this verse from memory, don't we? Unto us is born a child, a son is given. Just in passing and for homework, young folks, what's the difference between a child and a son? And why did he not say unto us a son is born and a child is given? Why did he put it the way it is? What's the difference between a child and a son? That's homework. Now, don't ask me at the end of the media. Homework. All right. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This, let me say, how many of your Bibles say the Everlasting Father? It's all right. You know the better translation? Father of Eternity. Now, when did eternity begin? I don't know. It has no beginning and no ending, but he is the Father of it. Doesn't that thrill you? Oh, that's enough to wake you up at night and make you just say thanks to the Lord. The Father of Eternity. But that's not what I want to get at. That's just intention. You have to excuse me. I could stay here about 3 or 4 hours just drilling from the scriptures. It's there, beloved. You don't need to go to the store and buy any 10 cent marble. Well, they're 25 cents now, whatever they are. You don't need those things. You don't need the Mademoiselle and all the, and by the way, you don't need those people on TV that think they know so much. Oprah. And what's the other lady's name? Miss McLean. And you don't need those TV men either. Ratner. And what's the other one? Oh, the whole bunch of them. They don't know anything. Do you know any more after they finish? I'll tell you why. Now, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. But I have it on good authority that the Hebrew may be read Wonderful Counselor. Now, if you want counsel, go to the Wonderful Counselor. You don't need to waste your money on all these folks. We had a little problem in the meeting there the other day, and one sister, well, did you send them to a counselor? To a counselor? They already spoiled them. They had been there before. And left for the people of God to try to adjust the situation. He's a wonderful counselor. Then, oh my, in the field of education, there's another man. Watch him. Watch his. Who said that? Who said Dewey? Thank you, brother. Dewey, yeah. The author and founder of what they call progressive education. You notice the words they use? Now, when our Lord was there, very few words had more than 4 syllables. And these folks, progressive education. And when they finish high school, they can't read, and when they finish college, they can't think. Progressive. Watch these things, beloved. They're seeping into your home. But I don't want to take you much longer. But there are several other things that you will notice. Oh, we have some other enemies. Please, I must mention. The American Civil Liberty Union. Anything that they certify is contrary to what I find in this book. Don't be deceived by them. They are very liberal. Yes, they're liberal. And their liberality will take men and women down to the bottomless pit. I suggest that you have nothing to do with them. Well, I mentioned the National Educational Association. They're all part of this new thing. Oh, something else occurs. One of the followers of Dewey was Horace Mann. No God. They're human, you know. No God. I am the master of my fate. In New York City, there is a Horace Mann school, high school, see? Now, here's a believer in one of the assemblies. They had a boy born late in their lives. Oh, and they petted him and spoiled him. And when the time came, they could find no other high school than Horace Mann to take in all that filth that they teach there. No God and no Bible and no this. And you know what happened to that young man? Mark, his people were in an assembly. He's nowhere and he's nothing. Be careful of what seeps into your home. Our brother was telling us last night, there are many dangers. The National Endowment for the Arts. Oh, my. What a filthy bunch. When they would take my Lord in a bottle of urine and put a crucifix in there. And that's art. Brother said we need to pray. We need to pray for our rulers and those in authority. Now, I could talk about that, but I won't. Now, let's go to the next section, please. The old people. Us. Well, not you. but some of you, you know, are old. And I can tell. You see, I was outside there talking and looking. And I can tell by the way you go down those stairs and come up, I can pretty well tell how old you are. Am I right? However, don't let that bother you. But I'm thinking of Job. And we won't bother to read the scriptures. You know the story of Job. How old do you think he was when his troubles, if I put it that way, when they began? How old were they? Now, you're not going to find a place in the book of the Bible, in the book of Job or anybody, that said Job was so many years old. You're not going to find that. But by diligent search, you can find out that when his troubles began, he was about 70 years old. But to do that, you have to search the scriptures. And I say again, beloved, and especially to the young men, search the scriptures. Spend less time with some of those other things that you do and get with this book. And when you find out Job's age when these things happen, you'll stop and just praise the Lord for the way the Bible is written and how things fit in with each other. Old man with many troubles. Now, we know the story, so let's just read a couple of scriptures. How he loved the Lord and followed the Lord in spite of all the difficulties. Job chapter 13. As I said, most we know these scriptures, we know. And you know exactly what I'm going to read, too. No. Job chapter 13. A man with all these difficulties. Family gone. Property gone. Health gone. Wife gone. What would you do? And he's an old man now. You say, well, he should be enjoying life. He wasn't. But he was enjoying the Lord. You know verse 15 of chapter 6. Though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. That's what he means. Don't be disturbed by your personal, well, should I say misfortunes? Though that's not a good word. Trust the Lord under all circumstances, no matter what they are. And that's for us old people. Don't worry about that fellow Arthur. Do you know him? You know Arthur? Arthur, sure, you know him. Don't let him bother you. The scriptures tell you that the body is to decrease, but it also says in spiritual knowledge we to increase. That's in 1 Corinthians. So don't worry about the aches and pains. They will be, though he slay me. Just when I trust him. Now the next nice one about Job. In chapter 19, verse 25. I like this one. I know. Beloved, tell me, how many things do you really know? I mean, really know. How much? You know, the scientific world and the technological world, they think they know. They don't know that much. I can tell you that. They don't know that. I worked with a very outstanding scientist. You know what he said to me? For everything that we do find out, we find two things that we don't know. So don't worry about those fellows. They don't know that much. I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy